Well, good morning, everyone. So this is it. Christmas is tomorrow. If you haven't got your shopping done, not even Amazon Prime can save you now. It needs to be done already. One of the things, though, that amazes me about Christmas is how much, I think unlike any other thing or time of the year, Christmas sort of takes over the world. Like, I don't know if you've noticed this, but just everything about, you know, this season, this month of December, kind of changes. Because Christmas is coming. Your house and your neighborhood is full of decorations that you only do this time of year. There's trees and wreaths and lights and inflatable cartoon characters that have nothing to do with Christmas. And, you know, you can't even turn on the TV without getting bombarded by Christmas movies, whether that's, you know, Miracle on 34th Street or that claymation Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Home Alone or that terrible Christmas Prince movie that Netflix keeps recommending. They're just, you know, it's just Christmas all over the place with this. And even the cookies change at Christmas time, which I'm not complaining about. I love sugar cookies. But I think more than anything, what kind of characterizes this Christmas season is the music, right? There's this weird genre of music that we call Christmas music. And really the only thing that joins it together as a genre is that you're only allowed to listen to it in December. I mean, that's like, there's nothing else really in common. Or maybe even not just, you're allowed to listen to it in December, but you have to. Like, you kind of can't get away from it. And there's this, I mean, like, there's these beautiful Christmas carols that are about Jesus that we sing, you know, here, and you hear sometimes. But then you go to the mall, and there's, like, the opposite extreme, the worst songs that have ever been written by any human being ever, right? Last Christmas, I gave you my heart. The very next day, you gave it away. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Just these cheesy pop songs that are about Christmas. And between those two extremes, there's this sort of third category that I call the Christmas spirit songs. You know what I mean by the Christmas spirit, right? Is that idea of at Christmas time, we use this time of year to be kind to one another and to love one another. It's about brotherly and sisterly love. We're all together. We're all a big family. And so let's be kind to those who are down and out and cheerful and nice to one another. One of the sort of, I think, most famous songs like that kind of captures that idea of the Christmas spirit is called My Grown-Up Christmas List. Do you know that song? It was written in 1990 by someone I've never heard of, and then Amy Grant made it popular a couple years later. And then since then, every year, at least one artist has re-released it on their Christmas album. Michael Bublé and I think Kelly Clarkson made it really famous a few years ago too. And if you haven't heard this song, it's basically someone writing a letter to Santa Claus. But instead of asking for toys or things for themselves, now that they're an adult, they're asking for things for the world in need. And so the chorus is, no more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, that time would heal all hearts, and it goes on like that. It's actually quite a pretty song, and it's got quite a beautiful message to it. I mean, it's certainly better than Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer Coming Home from Our House Christmas Eve, right? It's better than that. And if you were to ask sort of the average person on the street, they would say that's what Christmas is about. This Christmas spirit. It's about being kind and loving and caring about peace and hope and helping those that are in need. It's about good tidings of great joy and peace on earth and goodwill towards men, or we might say today, towards all. And hey, that comes right from the passage that we just read, right? That seems to be from the Bible. That Christmas is about brotherly and sisterly love. It's about peace and kindness. It's about warmth and being nice to one another. But no, that's actually not what these verses say. That's not what Christmas is about. And it's in there. It's sort of a byproduct of the true message, the true meaning of Christmas. But today we're going to dive into this fourth Christmas song in the book of Luke. And actually, it's the third one, but we went out of order so we could get to Christmas today. And we're going to look at this song that the angels sang to the shepherds. And like any good Christmas TV special, we're going to find the true meaning of Christmas today. And as we look at it, you know, this is a passage that's so familiar to us. If you grew up at church or grew up watching Charlie Brown, you know this passage. You've heard Linus recite it every year since you were a little kid. And because it's so familiar, it's easy to kind of skim it and be like, oh, I know what this is about, and miss the depth of it. So I want us to look at it a little bit more closely than maybe we usually do as we look for what is Christmas really about? What's the message, the meaning of Christmas? And as we do, as we look at these verses together, we're going to find out that first and foremost, Christmas is about the glory of God. Look with me at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. This is what God's word says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, that is nearby Bethlehem where Jesus had been born, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, this is a scene we're familiar with, right? We think of an angel, sort of a good-looking person with wings, right? But when you look at the Bible and what the Bible tells us about angels, most of the time, angels, sometimes they appear as people, but often they're like strange beings that we don't even know how to describe with wheels and eyes and heads, and I don't know what this angel looked like. We don't know. We kind of assume it's the more docile-looking kind. But this powerful spirit being who's a messenger, that's what the word angel means, a messenger of the Lord, appears to these shepherds. Now, notice that this is an angel of the Lord. When we've been looking at these songs in Luke, so far, that word Lord has come up over and over and over again. And, you know, it can mean a lot of different things, right? You know, there's the 12 Lords a-leaping or whatever in the 12 days of Christmas. It could just mean, you know, a king or something like that. But when Luke uses the word Lord, so far, every time, it's been talking about God. If you just flip back to chapter 1 really quickly, when Mary sings her song that we looked at the first week of Advent, God's done these amazing things for her, and in response, she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, my soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord, talking about God. A few verses down in verse 68, when Zechariah, his mouth is opened after John the Baptist is born, he says in Luke 1, 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. So when we talk about the Lord, we're talking about God. So this is a powerful spirit being sent as a messenger from God. He comes down to these angels who, I mean, he comes down to these shepherds. Being a shepherd, I'm sure, is a pretty boring job at nighttime, unless something happens, like a wolf attacks or something. They're sitting around a fire, they're watching their sheep, they're making sure they're protected, it's dark, and then all of a sudden, boom, this thing shows up, this angel comes to them. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 2, we're back in Luke chapter 2, the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's one of those words, the glory. So it's the glory of the Lord is the glory of God, right? That glory is a word that we see in the Bible a lot and we talk about in church a lot, but we don't really know what that means. Like, it's hard to kind of define what is glory. Well, glory is another word that gets used a lot by Luke in his gospel and in Acts. And when it shows up in Luke chapter 9, there's a story of the transfiguration of Jesus. The story, Jesus goes up onto a mountain with Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples. And they go up on this mountain. It says in Luke 9:32 or 9:29, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. When Mark tells a story, he says that his clothes became dazzlingly white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And so in Luke chapter 9, a few verses down, it says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory. So this glory has something to do with this bright, dazzling brilliance that they saw of Jesus. Also, another place where this comes up is in Acts, when the Apostle Paul is describing to some people the way that he met Jesus. If you remember the story, he was on the road to Damascus, and he saw a vision of Jesus. And he falls over, and Jesus talks to him, and he converts and becomes a Christian. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 11, Paul says, "My companions led me by the hand to Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." And the brilliance is the same word in Greek, glory. So glory is this idea of this bright, brilliant light that's too much to handle. Do you remember when there was that solar eclipse earlier this year? And they kept saying, don't look at the sun. If you're going to look at this, you got to use this pinhole camera thing or get polarized glasses. And there was this musician or rapper or something that said, nah, I can do it. And he went, like, he literally lost some of his eyesight because he thought, I can look at the sun. Right? The idea of glory connected to God is the idea that he is too great for us. He is too much for us. He is too powerful for us. He is too pure for us. And when we're in his presence, his glory is overwhelming. It's too much for us to handle. It's like being in the presence of the sun, except more. And you'll notice, look at verse 9 of chapter 2 again. I always thought my entire life until this week when I was studying this that the glory of the Lord shone around them, meaning the angels. But there's only one angel so far. The only them here is the shepherd. So the glory of the Lord is around these shepherds. They see this angel, whatever that looked like, and then this brilliant, dazzling splendor, this brightness, this overwhelming glory of God is all around them. And in response, they're terrified. They don't know what to do with themselves. It's more than they can handle. And the angel speaks to them, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to skip down a little bit. Look with me at verse 14. This is the actual song when all the other angels show up. And when we talk about this, you know, people like to quote the second half. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, or towards all. But we skip over this first half of it, which we sang about, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is Latin for this, glory to God in the highest, or in the highest heaven. So again, this idea of glory comes up, but it's said slightly differently. Before, glory was about, this is who God is, this is the glory of God. But now the angels are saying glory to God, which is basically them saying, recognize what's true about God. Put yourself in the right place. Understand that he's the one that deserves the glory. You know, the reason I think that we skip over, or that the world, a lot of the people in the world skip over this first part, is because we don't like the idea of giving glory to God, of recognizing that he's greater than us, that he's more than we can handle, that he's more pure, that he's more right, and that we are just his creation. You know, at the end of the day, at heart, all of us are a sulky kindergartner at somebody else's birthday party who's just upset that they're not getting presents. Right? That's what we are. We're glory thieves. We don't like saying, yeah, God's the one who deserves this glory. We want it for ourselves. And the story of Christmas, first and foremost, says to us, you don't deserve that glory. It's not about you, it's about God and how great he is. The creator, the sustainer of life, who made you and wrote history, who is perfect morally. He's good and kind and just, and he judges sin and he forgives sin. He's more than you can handle. So when we skip that over, we miss the heart of Christmas. And I know for a lot of us, for some of us, that rubs us the wrong way. We struggle with that idea of putting God first in our lives. That's what all of us, that's why we're sinners. We all struggle with that. But if we miss this, we miss the significance of the second half of this story. Because Christmas is first and foremost about the glory of God, as we said. But secondly, it's about peace with God. It's about peace with God. So look with me again at verse 10. This is when the angel speaks to the shepherds. And here's what he says. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So the angel leads off with, do not be afraid. Okay, because they were, right? And they were right to be afraid. They were right to be terrified. If we were in the presence of God like they were, we would be terrified too. It's the right reaction. But the angel says, you don't need to be. And here's why. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, just down the road, where the King David came from thousands of years ago. A Savior has been born. We've talked about the past few weeks how the Jewish people were expecting a Savior who would come and save them from Rome, right? They were a conquered people, and they were waiting for their long-expected Messiah. This king, that's what the Messiah means, or Christ, is this idea of this long-awaited, promised king who would come and save them. So he says there's a Savior who's come, and he is the Messiah, or the Christ, the Lord. And yet they were expecting this victorious, conquering warrior king to come. And yet, the angel says, here's how you're going to know it's him. He doesn't say, go to the palace and find the, you know, gilded cot where he's staying in and all the prestigious people that are around him. He says, no, you're going to find him like any baby, wrapped in cloths. That's what they would do to a baby at that time for their protection. And lying in a feeding trough, lying in a manger, with his parents who are staying in a stable because they couldn't find any room in Bethlehem. A poor carpenter and his wife. It's not what they were expecting. And, you know, even more so, because the next thing that happens in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Right? We think of this as a choir of angels, right? We even sing that, sing choirs of angels. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say choir of angels. It says what does it say? It says a great company of the heavenly host. That's not choral language. That's military language. This is a battalion of the army of heaven that shows up. And if any king can defeat the mighty Rome, it's a king who commands an army of angels. But this army of angels comes pronouncing peace. Peace on earth. And we know these verses as we've talked about. And if you notice in here, when it says in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, which we talked about, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests, that's different than the way Linus says it in Charlie Brown, right? We're used to peace on earth and goodwill towards men or towards all. And that quote's from the King James, New King James Bible, which is a good translation of the Bible, but it gets this part just a little bit wrong. Because the point here isn't peace on earth and goodwill towards those towards everyone else. It's not saying the same thing twice, kind of in parallel. It's saying peace on earth. And who is that peace for? That peace is for those on who the goodwill or the favor of God is resting. Those with whom God is pleased will have peace. You see, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah, a Savior, who would conquer the Romans, because when they looked at the world and they said, what's wrong with the world? They said, those guys, those Romans are what's wrong with the world. Today in Canada, if I was to ask you what's wrong with the world, your answer would probably depend on kind of where you stand politically. And if you're a conservative person with traditional morals, you'd say, well, the problem with the world is those liberals with their godless ideologies and their agendas. But if you're on the liberal side, you would probably say, well, the problem with the world is those conservatives with their bigotry and their backwards way of thinking. We always think the problem is somebody else, right? And on a smaller scale, we could even say this, you know, someone asks, hey, what's the problem with your marriage for a couple that's really struggling? Likely they're going to say him, her. It's the other person. They're the problem. What's the problem that you're having with your family? Oh, it's my sister. Oh, it's my brother, my mom, my dad. What's the problem you're having at work? Oh, my boss is such a, my coworker just doesn't pull their weight. We think the problem is somebody else. Always, always, always. We like to blame other people for what's going on. But when God sent a Savior, He didn't send us a Savior from somebody else. He sent us a Savior from ourselves. This Savior, who is Christ, is also the Lord. This is God Himself who came down as one of us, as a baby, in the humblest of estates, lying in a feeding trough. Not to rescue from the oppressive Romans, and it was pretty awful what they were going through, but to rescue the world from ourselves, from our sin. That's the biggest thing that we need to fix with the world, is us, is me. I'm the problem with the world. And this Savior that was sent by God, who is God, who came and lived among us, never sinned like we do. He never hurt anybody. He didn't try to steal the glory of His Father. I mean, when He came and lived as a human, Jesus, though He is God and was God, He gave full respect to His Father and says, I'm going to live as a human right now and worship my Father. Though He deserved all the glory, He didn't take it for Himself. And yet we who don't deserve it try to take it for ourselves all the time. He never lied, cheated, stole. I mean, can you imagine a 2-year-old Jesus who didn't have temper tantrums because He wanted His way? Can you imagine a teenage boy Jesus who figured out how to go through puberty without lusting? He was the perfect human being who lived partially as an example for us, but mostly as a substitute for us, to be the person that we couldn't be and then to take the punishment for our sins that we deserve to take, to die in our place on the cross and rise again on the third day. And because of that death that we deserve, that He took for us, we have the goodwill of God, the favor of God on our lives, and peace with Him. And if you're here today and you haven't, maybe you come to church pretty regularly, maybe you come on Christmas, maybe you just don't believe in any of this stuff, turn to Christ, please. I'm begging you that you would not leave this place without understanding that your sin, your selfishness, your desire to steal glory from God is what's wrong with you and with the world, just like it, my sin and my selfishness is. And that we have been forgiven if we accept and turn to this King who is God, who came in flesh for us. You can be forgiven for your sins and have peace with God. He loves you. He desires for you to be His people, to be loved by Him, to be His child. Don't reject Him. This is the story of Christmas. This is what it's all about. I would just encourage you to make this decision, but if you want to talk about it more, as always, you can do that. We'd love to talk to you about it more. But don't put this off. For those of us that know this already, this message of the saving good news of great joy of Jesus Christ, God who came down to save us and give us peace with Him, needs to change the way that we live. It needs to affect the way that we do our lives. The world desperately needs not just Santa Claus to have no more lives torn apart. Writing a letter to Him is not going to help, and singing a song about it is pretty, but it's not going to make a difference. They need this message of the gospel, and they'll see it through our lives if we live it out. Let it change us. I just want to suggest to you as we close 2 simple ways this Christmas to do that. The first is just this. Tomorrow and this week, you're going to get together with your family, most of you. And it'll probably be a nice time. But let's be honest, family can be a little tense sometimes. Get on each other's nerves. It can be hard. When your in-laws come and they drive you crazy, or whoever it is, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your own kids, your spouse, instead of saying, oh, they're so frustrating, remember that you're a sinner, that you're selfish, that your desire for the glory is the problem. Be gentle and forgiving and patient with them. As a result, the way that God was gentle and forgiving and patient with you. It's hard, but it's one of the ways we have to live this out. The second way is this, and this is maybe even harder. Some of us in this room are not getting together with anybody tomorrow. They're going to go through their day by themselves and be very, very lonely. I want to ask you to look around this room and find who you think is possibly going to be by themselves tomorrow. Even just ask, hey, do you have plans tomorrow? And if they don't, invite them over for at least for dinner. Ask them to come over and, you know, you're going to have leftovers anyway. Crowd them around your table. If you don't have enough good china, pull out the paper plates. Show this kindness to people from our church family who are going to be alone tomorrow, because there are some. If you don't know who to ask, you can come ask me and I might point you in the right direction. But just think about this and how we can help one another and love one another in this way, the way that we've been loved by Christ. And may this Christmas and the rest of 2017 into 2018 and every day of your life reflect this truth, this true message of Christmas, the glory of God and the peace that we have with him. Let me close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite those who are helping serve communion come join me up in the front. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for just the fun things that we enjoy in Christmas. Lord, there's so many good things like good food and families and presents, and I enjoy the Christmas decorations and a lot of the music. But help us in all of that to not forget what's true and central and most important about Christmas. That we're sinners who've tried to steal your glory and who deserve nothing good from you, but that you love us so much that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, God the Son, to become a baby, to be born and be our Savior from ourselves and give us peace with you. Help us to give you the glory in our lives and as we go spend time with our families and friends and then go back to work or school in the next couple weeks to live that out amongst those who desperately need to hear this truth. And as we take communion in a moment, help us to reflect again on this truth, this gospel, this good news of great joy. And remember what you've done for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.